righteousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. I am not going to tackle these specific things specifically, but the general topic this morning is sin. And the person I prepared this for isn't here. So don't think about who's missing. So the topic of sin, if you were to start with sin, I could really beat you up in a way. But take the topic of sin in the context in which you find it in Colossians chapter 3. Paul, and I know we got, you know, the book is divided into chapters, and that's just how we know it. But Paul has used two whole chapters to describe to us the excellency, the beauty of Jesus Christ, and who we are in him. He summarized it in the first verses of Colossians chapter 3. He says, set your mind on things above, where Christ is, where he is seated on high. And so we are in Christ seated on high. And that's, you need to keep that in mind when we discuss the topic of sin as Christians. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, this could nail you to the floor. I don't know what God does or how the Holy Spirit works. He's the best one to minister to us in that way. I'm not called to be the Holy Spirit. Phew. Thank God. I agree. Amen. But as Paul defines it, sin is sin. He puts together obvious with the less obvious. He's got different lists in different places. He connects anger and sexual immorality. He puts together greed and dirty language. He talks about slander and evil desires. Lying is almost mentioned in every list that he comes up with of fruits of works of darkness. None of it is good for the soul, and none of it is found in the kingdom of God. Now, the funny thing, but not so funny thing, about sin is that we can easily be lured into thinking it's not so bad. We put things in categories. We talk about the big sins. Most of us have mastered these big ones. We have our definition of what they are. Murder would be one of them. Blaspheming God would be one of them. And we're going to say, well, phew, we don't do those anymore. But we live in a time where the culture calls good evil and evil good. Isaiah says this in chapter 5, I think it is. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Now, we humans have always been good at confusing good for evil. We have. If evil wasn't made to appear good, there would be no such things as temptation in your life. And the danger lies in how evil often presents itself as non-ugly. Evil can be pleasant, can taste good, can look good, can sound good, can even go down good, but it brings bitterness to your belly. But in its first facade, it comes across as something non-ugly. Now, in our culture, a wrong deed is right if the majority of people declare it to be right. Divorce was once greatly frowned upon by society, and laws against fornication and adultery were strictly enforced. God didn't change. We've changed. And I know some of you in here have gone through the painful process of divorce. This is not condemning you, but you have to still realize the Bible says God hates divorce. There is an allowance for it, but it's not like the back in the 80s when the law in Canada was passed called the no-fault divorce. So in society now, there needs to be no reason whatsoever other than we just don't get along anymore. We just don't love each other anymore. And divorce is allowed. Again, God didn't move. We've moved. Honesty used to define a person of great character. Now, if you can get away with lying, it's okay. The only place where you need to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth is in court. Now, we understand why that's required in the courtroom, but why not from here? Why not in your home? Why not in your conversations? Homosexual relationships are accepted by more and more of those of the Christian faith. And God forbid, Lord, never in this place. Amen. The other side, if I call them the other side, they call us, you know, it's hate language. No, it's not hate language, it's love language. It's to love them where they're at without loving what they do. So we no longer blush and we're no longer shocked by the immorality that's going on around us because you can't escape it. I remember living in a community in 1973 that was 40,000 people in population. Now it's about 100,000 like here in Lethbridge. I remember the day when I first heard on the news there had been a murder in our city. It was like, wow. Now it's common. How about here? Are you still shocked? Someone else taken down? It could be a drug deal gone bad. It could be domestic violence, but it's not uncommon. For the sake of time, I decided to cut a piece out of my notes, so I got to find where I got to weave it back in. But we all have our sins. We all have our remaining sins. We have our battles. And some of them we never want to talk about. We wouldn't talk about with anybody, but we all have our battles. So I would ask you this. What is your sin? Which ones can you not overcome? Neil showed it a DVD or a video of 3 minutes. 68% of men. And it hasn't escaped the church. And boys don't go into it intentionally. And the percentage of women is climbing as well. Are we going to call it sin? Sin? But for all of them, there's a remedy. And the remedy is the same. It's called humility. Humbling ourselves before God and when required before one another. It's a willingness to believe in something bigger than ourselves, and that is the place of trusting Jesus. You see, that's the context in this passage, is having trusted Jesus and now having him in him live in you and reign in you, and you reign with him so that you can overcome anything and everything that comes at you. You are a new creation. You are a new man. And so therefore we are to put to death the old man and consider him no longer alive. Trusting in what he did for you and then what he said for you to do. And that's the part we have trouble with, living out. We can embrace what he did for us, and yet some of us struggle even with that. You meet Christians, they sometimes go through struggles, am I even saved? They struggle with, can God still love me? Because they have so much self-hatred. But to come to trust in what he did for you and what he said for you to do. In Colossians 3:1-3, he says, you died with Christ, you were raised with Christ, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so this morning I am speaking to you as sons. Please hear me. I'm not speaking to you as orphans. Though if you feel like an orphan, you may hear it different than what I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to you as sons, those redeemed by the blood of Jesus, seated with Christ, in Christ, overcome by his blood. Called to live victorious lives. Can you say to me, I am a son? I am a son. He heard you. And the enemy heard you. Go live like one. In Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship, published in 1937, he writes about cheap grace. What he means by cheap grace is a grace that costs nothing to its recipient. It's a grace that serves as a cover for Christians to live like the world without consequence. 1937. He writes, cheap grace is preaching forgiveness without repentance. It's baptism without the discipline of community. God never meant for us to live isolated lives. We are here as independent brothers and sisters, which I saw manifested this morning. Christine needs the prayers of us. We need her prayer. We need the worship team to lead us into worship. And they needed us. We need one another. It's the Lord's Supper without confession of sin. It's absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without the living incarnate Jesus Christ. So therefore, the passage says, put off and put on. There are things that look good on the Christian, and there's things that don't. There's a Pharisee standing in the temple praying, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this man over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of everything that I have. Thank you, Lord. That does not look good on a Christian. And then there's the publican. He would not even so much as lift his head. And you can see him pounding his chest. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That looks good on a Christian. It could be a Christian who sees the man wounded between Jericho and Jerusalem and turn a blind eye, or almost strip over him and not see him. Cold-heartedness does not look good on a Christian. Compassion does. Selfishness, me first, me only, it's all about me, does not look good on a Christian. Selflessness always looks good on a Christian. Because the one smells like Jesus, but the other one is missing. But you need to know what you're to put off, and you need to know what you're to put on. Now, it can be helpful allowing others to tell you what you look like. I often, almost always, ask my wife, am I presentable? And if I forget to ask and she sees me, she says, you can't wear that. You're not going out the door like that. A few weeks ago, I had a sweater a certain way and a tie the other way. She didn't think it matched. I said, okay, if someone comments, I'll tell them I dress self. It's helpful, guys. And most of you are ready to ask a family member if you're presentable to the world with what you're wearing. But how many of you would ask the same question to a brother or sister, am I presentable as a Christian? Am I smelling like Jesus in this last little episode? In what you've seen me do, what you know about me? Less so, right? Not as ready, right? Not as quick. And if we ask, it's like, well, we ask, but I sure hope you never come back to me on it. It's hard. What's the remedy? It's humility. You see, at times we give permission to someone we look up to and respect to help us grow in our walk with God. You know, if you ever see anything. Now, here's, and I know at times I give a general statement and it might not be fair, but it's true a lot of times. When we're not doing well, we have a greater tendency to hide. We stay away. We're more quiet. We don't show up. We don't make the connection we said we'd make. We withdraw. Because somebody might see. Somebody might care enough to ask. Someone might notice. And for those of you who've done it, and I've heard from some of you, you've done it. Sometimes you want to be put on the shelf for a while because it's so painful. It's so hard. The Free Grace membership agreement that Peter and Janet read last week says this: I give permission to this body of believers to hold me accountable for my words, actions, and attitudes as I seek in dependence on the Holy Spirit to walk in biblical truth. You don't need to show off, raise your hands, but how many of you have found a faithful brother or sister here at Free Grace and talked to you about something? How many of you have taken the liberty or the boldness or dared to go to somebody and say, you know, brother, sister, can I talk to you about something? But if you're a member here, you've given permission. Now, we're to do it with grace. We're to do it like Jesus does it. His disciples were on their way with him somewhere, and he saw them debate, he saw them argue, he saw them talk. And when they got to the destination, he says, what were you discussing on the way anyway? You see, he had his ways. He always used grace, but he took the opportunities to mature his disciples. That's what discipleship's about. So just like I know you wouldn't want your physical appearance this morning to be all messed up and thwarted for someone to say, you know, did you see that? They got a blue and a black sock. Think about this one. Does it matter to you that your father may not look at sin the same way you do, even as a believer? When someone actually honors a request, we cringe inside of, you know, what's coming? What did he see? But we need to grow. We need faith with the brothers and sisters. Second is, you can't just put off and not put on. As good as it is to put off specific sins, you must replace it with something better. Just like with your clothing, if you take off dirty socks, you got to put on clean ones. If you're going to change, you're going to change. You're going to take clothing off and put clothing on. Changing a set of clothes, it's a two-part process. Well, unless you're going to the beach or going in the shower. You take some off, not all off in the beach, but normally, at least the beaches I go to. You can't put on unless you've taken off. But it's more than cleaning up your worldly nature, because that's just a refined worldly nature. You've probably tried this. You know, I can do this, and you work harder at it. You try harder. But think of this. Your flesh, beautiful faces here this morning, were taken from what? The dirt. You were a lifeless form in Adam. It took God to breathe on Adam for it to become alive. And so your worldly nature cannot clean itself up. The new man alone. Put off the old man, put on the new. Paul writes in verse 5, don't be controlled by your earthly body. The Amplified says this: so put to death and deprive of power the evil longings of your earthly body. Now, to put something to death is never pleasant. It doesn't go down well. Self doesn't die easily. It's painful. It's humbling. And sometimes it's like layer on layer on layer on layer. I thought I was dead, but I guess I'm not. I had one of those episodes the other day. My dear sister was witness to it. I'm allowed to be transparent. I was using someone's bank card, and I put in the wrong code too many times, so then it got blocked. So you think I can go to the bank to straighten it out, being not the proper card holder? Of course not. And so I used the telephone to try and straighten it out. And my old self came up, the old worldly nature came up. And before we were done, my anger, my matter-of-fact approach was clear to those around me and was clear to the bank manager on the other side. No matter how hard I try, how I thought I'd bury that guy, he's still there. He'll never clean himself up. Only the new man in his place can walk it out like Christ. The previous verses, in the summary of the first two chapters, you're risen and enthroned with Christ. Knowing this, we should and can put to death the things in our life that are contrary to our identity with Jesus. I'm going to say this again, see if I get agreement. We should and can put to death the things in our life that are contrary to our identity with Jesus. You agree? How successful are you? You just said yes. Maybe all of you didn't say yes. And so there seems to be a contradiction. Some might respond with, "You don't understand my past. I can't kill that particular sin. It's too entrenched in my life." What you're really saying is, what you're saying is not, "I can't. But I won't." That's an ouch. It's not "I can't, but I won't." Because you have now access to resurrection power. You have the Spirit of God in you, Him who prompts you to overcome sin. Now remember what I said from the outset. I'm speaking to sons in the context of a risen Christ and being risen with Him. It's us, not him, who puts sins onto scales of light to heavy. Paul's writing to believers in this chapter. He's not writing to unbelievers. Unbelievers all day long. But he's writing to believers, since you are risen with Christ and called to put yourselves on things above, where you're seated with him, where he's in you. Because of that, put off the old man and put on the new man. If we can sit through a movie that takes God's name in vain, how many times? How many times is too many? Or we become somewhat numb to the display of sexual immorality around us, are we still sensitive to God's prompting for us to deal with remaining sin? As I said earlier, we cannot escape the culture. It's all around us. Do we still blush, and does it still bother us when we see and hear the things that really, really offends God? You see, we got to call sin, sin. We put her in categories. God doesn't. There's the bigger sins and the little sins. But your one little sin put Jesus on the cross. Jesus is pretty harsh. He says, "If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Now what did he say? Cut off your hand and pluck out your eye? No. But it comes down to that. Initially, it might mean you need to put a blocker on your internet. You might need to put a blocker on your phone. You need to do what you need to do to get rid of the temptation that causes you to trip up. When someone says, "Give me one more chance," for 10 years and 20 years, they have tried to get a hold of their finances and they haven't been able to do it. And they say, "Well, I think I can do it." Maybe you need to consider surrendering someone to run your finances for a season until you deal with the root of the issue. Do what you need to do. Cut off the right hand, pluck out your eye, make yourself limp, whatever it is. Jesus says, stop it. Do what you need to do. Deal with the sin harshly. Put it off. And sometimes it takes that kind of a radical change for us to begin to overcome. Well, that doesn't work. I mean, that's just operating in the flesh. Well, it might be. But what you won't do is for the next 2 weeks is walk around with shame and guilt because you messed up again and you messed up again. At times, you just need the body to hold you up because that's all you can do. But it takes humility. You need to swallow your pride. Wherever possible, remove the temptation so it becomes out of reach. You do it with your kids. I trust you do. But if you got little tykes in your house, how many of your fine china and your breakable stuff is at ground level? You move it, right? Until they learn to respect your stuff and not pull it down unless it comes down by accident. So why wouldn't we do it in those areas where Christians just can't overcome? I think that's Bible. I think it's helpful. But you can't just put off the old man. You got to put on the new man. So what does it mean? And I won't go into great detail here because the passage goes into that further. But I will say this. When we put on the new man, we put on Christ. That's what it is. Now, in one sense, you put on Christ when you were saved. You put on Christ when you were saved. God sees you as righteous because you've been clothed with Christ's righteousness. You put on Christ. When the Father sees this body this morning, he sees Jesus. If you're here this morning as a professing believer that Jesus died for you, the Father does not see your sin. At the very least, it should be enough for you to shout hallelujah in your spirit. You might say it out loud. He does not condemn you for your sin. All of his anger, his wrath, he poured out on his son. He sees you as righteous. When Paul writes, put on the new man, what he is calling us to is for the believer to be in practice what he is in position. Okay? To be in practice what he is in position. It's the same as Ephesians chapter 6. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God. Now, to put on the whole armor of God, you need to know what the armor of God is. I'm going to wind down here. There was a king in the Old Testament. It's Josiah. By the time he came to the throne, there was a whole mix. I'll call it the Christian community for lack of a current term. There was temple worship. There was the way people saw God, the way they worshiped God. And they thought they were doing the right thing. Then they cleaned the temple. And as they were cleaning the temple and renovating, they found this book. It's called the Book of the Law. And they brought it to the king. And they said, King, we found this book. And then they began to read from the book in front of King Josiah. And then it says that the king tore his clothes. Which means he was grieving. Because he was brought to reality that some of the things they practiced were contrary to the word of God. You see, what he had put on, what Israel had put on as godly worship, proved to be something that some of the things they put on were not of God. And the land saw transformation under that king. They cleansed the place of high places. They took down certain altars. And he was radical. Where he saw sin, he removed it. He took on the character of God according to the word of God. And brought the change. It wasn't enough to just knock down the altars. But he took on the practical application of who God was. Verse 10, which you won't get to either, it talks about the new man is renewed in knowledge. It does come down to the basics, doesn't it? To know what the new man is supposed to live like, you need to know what's required of the new man. You cannot neglect the Word of God. You can't. You can't. You can't neglect relationship with God. You can't. Not if you want to look like and smell like and sound like the new man. You need to be in the Word. You need to be in communion. Not because you have to, but because of where you are positionally. You see, that's the driver. That's the motivator. That's the encourager. Where you are positionally. Oh, I wish I could take us into the courtroom right now. And you could see heaven at work. And then go and sin. You wouldn't do it. You wouldn't want to. We need that vertical intimacy. And then to read this passage, put off the old man, put on the new man. Of course we would. But if we only take in the horizontal, we can get numb to the evil that's called good and lose sight of the good that God calls good. But if we keep sight of what heaven's about, what the kingdom is about, what God says is good, what God says is sweet, what God says he wants to show you and where he wants to take you, then putting off the old man and putting on the new man is a no-brainer. Reality is you're there. In Christ, you're there. So put your mind on things above and go and sin no more and deal radically with what you know you're to get rid of. The Holy Spirit has his ways. He deals with me different than he deals with you. His timing is different, but he deals with you. We are to keep putting on Christ. Because the Father deserves the glory, the Son deserves the glory, and the Spirit of God deserves the glory. We are bought with a price. We are no longer our own. And if you're here this morning and you don't know if you would meet a Savior or a judge on the day of judgment, I want to appeal to you. What part of Jesus don't you like? What part of Jesus is so offensive that you'd rather live in your sin than surrender? What part of you do you want to hang on to rather than finding freedom in Christ? Or what part of darkness do you want to hang on to and hide instead of bringing it to the cross and receiving the Father's smile, the embrace of the Son, and the rejoicing of the angels? There is no life like life with Jesus. I know. I've been on the other side, as you have. I want to say to you today, there is no life like it. And I've shared this before some time ago. It was in the NRC church. It was actually Pastor Greendike. Some of you know him. He was a student. He was still in seminary. And I was living as an unconverted man. He leaned over the pulpit at the end of his sermon and he said, I wish I could give it to you for a week. And he says, next week I'm going to come back and say, I want it back. Give it back to me. I thought, I want what that man has. I need what he has. And I want to say to you this morning, for any of you here not Christians, who have not surrendered, I wish I could give it to you for a week. Taste Jesus for a week. And then next week, say, I want it back. And then we'll talk. God bless you. Let God speak to you. Let Jesus be your light and your life because he is. Go and sin no more, but rejoice in the blood of the Savior. Amen.